My chair, I've known Fred Cozen for a number of years. Fred has been out once or twice visiting missionaries and helping them out in some of the parts of Africa. So he's got quite a knowledge of missionary work as well. He comes, I think, originally from up New Jersey way, but has lived down south for some time. But he's been down Darlington, is the Darlington at Florence. I think there's two Darlingtons, isn't there? Huh? He's down at Florence and has been there for a number of years. So I hope you'll come out next Sunday and encourage our brother Fred. I think you will enjoy his ministry. The last time I heard him was up at Greenwood Hills at the conference up there. I want you to turn with me tonight, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, the cubit and a half the breadth thereof, the cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to the other. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, in all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, but keep your Bibles handy. We're going to turn to a few other verses that throw some light on this subject. Now, it's an amazing thing, the amount of value that seems to be put in the Bible upon a little piece of furniture. You would think that a little box of this nature, made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold, a little treasure chest, you would say, and then on the top there's the 2 cherubim beaten out of gold, facing one towards the other and looking down on the mercy seat. God places quite a lot of value upon it. And you and I ought to place a lot of value upon its meaning, because it has a lesson or a meaning for us at the present time. Now, you'll notice that when you come to chapter 25, here God is beginning to give to Moses the pattern for the construction of this wonderful thing they call the tabernacle. It would be the very center of the camp as they were moving through the wilderness. And right in the center of the camp, of course, you have this tabernacle with all the tents round about. And then, the main thing inside that tabernacle was right in the very center of the Holy of Holies, was this particular vessel called the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid upon it called the mercy seat. Now, as you continue your reading through the Bible, you discover that the high priest of Israel was only allowed to go into that mercy seat one day in the year, called the Day of Atonement. Certain restrictions were placed upon him as to when he could come and how he could come. He didn't simply go in any way he liked, and it wasn't open for everybody to go in. Two of his sons seemed to be a bit presumptuous and went in, and they were smitten with death. Judgment of God came upon them. And so it's a very serious thing, an important thing. But when God begins to give the pattern here for the construction of the tabernacle and its vessels and all its different items, he starts off with this Ark of the Covenant. Now get the picture. It's God coming out to man. And God, in his coming out to his creature, he comes out by way of the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. So God starts from the inside and comes out. Now, in the coming out, there are two vessels that are not mentioned. That is, there's no mention made of the golden altar which stood in front of the veil, and no mention made of the laver which was just outside the door in the outer court. It was between the altar of burnt sacrifice, the brazen altar, and the door leading in to the tabernacle proper. There was the laver. These two vessels are not mentioned in the coming out, but these vessels you'll find are mentioned in the going in. Because when man begins to approach God, he approaches from the outside. He must first of all come in at the door, or the gate of the outer court. And the first vessel he would see is the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of acceptance. There must be a sacrifice. Then the priest, as he's going in, he enters now and he must go past the laver. And the laver is the place of cleansing. You see, God doesn't need the laver. God's a pure and holy God. But it's the priest going in to function in the presence of God. He's got to be clean. And so he's got to cleanse his hands, wash his hands and his feet at the laver. It's a vessel for the use of the priest. Then he goes inside the door into the holy place. In the holy place, there are the three vessels. Table of showbread on his right, the golden lampstand over on his left, and the golden altar of incense right in front of him before the veil. And there at the golden altar, he offers up his incense every day of the year except the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, he takes ashes from off the altar, and he goes right inside the veil, and he takes in the incense beaten small, and he offers it at the mercy seat. So the ark with its mercy seat is the vessel that's mentioned first in the coming out. Now turn over for a moment with that in your mind to the last chapter of Exodus. The last chapter. And here now all the little items and parts of the tabernacle have been all made and completed, the past inspection. And the time has come for Moses to erect the tabernacle. Look at verse 17, the last chapter of Exodus. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it, above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the structure has now been set up, and it's time to deal with the vessels. Verse 20. And he took and put the testimony into the ark. The testimony, by the way, is the two tables of stone, the law. Into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony. Now stop for a moment. The time has come now for the tabernacle to be erected. Back in chapter 25, God is giving the pattern. When you come to chapter 40, everything has been prepared according to the pattern. They never changed one thing, not even to a little piece of string or a pin. It had to be according to God's pattern, or it would never have been accepted by God. When you come here to chapter 40, everything is completed now, ready for the erecting of the tabernacle. And after the main structure is set up and the vessels are going to be placed in order, the first vessel that's mentioned here then is the Ark of the Covenant, with its contents and also with its covering. That is brought in and set in place. See, this is important, because this is the place where God is going to meet with the high priest. It's the meeting place with God. You might call it God's throne on earth. Without that ark, there would be no acceptance with God. Here's why. The covering of the ark is that golden plate called the mercy seat. Now let me remind you again what I've stated in times past with regards to these vessels of the tabernacle. The value of each vessel is associated with something else. Take the brazen altar out in the outer court. That brazen altar would be of no value at all in the worship of Israel to their God unless it had a sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that gave value to the altar. Not only so, that sacrifice had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Any old sacrifice wouldn't do. It had to be something that was acceptable to God. So the value of the altar was the sacrifice that was made. Move on to the second vessel, which is the laver. The laver in itself might be very beautiful. You might stand and admire it. In fact, you might see yourself reflected in it, because it was made with the mirrors that the ladies used. And these mirrors were not the same as you ladies use now. Of course, us men, we don't use mirrors, you know that. That's why we don't look the same as you. But ladies always like to carry their mirrors and admire themselves in them, you know. But that's not the kind of mirror that they were there. It was polished or burnished brass or bronze. See themselves reflected in it. And these were the mirrors that the ladies gave up in order to be made into that laver. So if you approached it, you could almost see yourself reflected in it. But even that didn't give the value to the laver. The value of the laver was the water that was in it. A laver without water would be useless. Now, what would you do if you had a home built? You came to our brother Buffalo and you said, I want a house built, and you gave him all the pattern and the plans, and on he went, and he got it all built according to your specification, and you had been reading about people who had beautiful gold-plated taps and everything in their house. You said, I want to be the same as them, we'll have gold-plated ones too. And you got all the latest fittings in your bathroom and in your kitchen and so on. And then he says, your house is finished. And you go in and you look and you say, Ma, that's beautiful. Beautiful. Oh, I love this. And you go forward to the wash hand basin place, you know, and you turn it on. You say, but there's no water. Oh, no, there's no water here. You never gave any orders for water. And the city water doesn't come near here, and there's no well here, there's no water, but this is where you wanted your house. And you go all according to specifications. What good would it make you? You see, you need water. And it's not the beauty of the gold-plated taps and everything that comes. It's the water that comes through it. The labor may be all right, it may have been made according to specifications, but it was the water that was in it that gave value to it. Likewise, when you go through the door and there's the lampstand standing here with its seven branches, but there's no light. You say, no, we can't light it, we haven't got the oil. If there's no oil in the lamps, how can they burn? See, the value of the lampstand was the light that it gave, shining upon itself and shining over onto the table and shining onto the golden altar. The man who functioned in there in the holy place functioned under the light of the lampstand. And the value of the lampstand was the light that it gave, and it couldn't give light without the oil. Over here on the other side, there's the table of showbread. The table itself may have been made according to the pattern, but the value of that table was the showbread. 12 loaves of bread put there every week. How would you like to eat bread that had been a week old? That's what they did. For 7 days it was presented before the face of God, accepted by God. And the priest with his family gathered round there the following week when the bread was renewed, and they took what was on the table and they feasted on it. The value of that table was the bread, the showbread. Otherwise it's no good. You go to the golden altar. Again, it may be made according to the pattern. The value of the golden altar was the incense that was offered up there to the presence of God. But now you get inside the veil. Once a year, the high priest goes in. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's the mercy seat. What made it a mercy seat? Certainly it wasn't the gold. That may be beautiful. The gold didn't make it a mercy seat. It was the blood that was sprinkled on it. He took the blood from the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the people, and he took the blood that was made for the sacrifice that was made for himself, that was the high priest, and he carried it in and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. God, looking down from high heaven, saw that. Here's the cherubim looking down, indicative of the justice and judgment of God. God could look down and he saw the law inside there. But remember, he's looking at the law now through the sprinkled blood. It was the blood that gave value to the mercy seat. Otherwise, the high priest could have no acceptance with God. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat, God work. He sprinkled it 7 times before the mercy seat, man work. And that's his perfect standing in the presence of God. He has an acceptance with God at the mercy seat, which is the crowning part of the Ark of the Covenant. Now you can well understand then that Israel would be unable to carry out all the ceremonials of worship in the tabernacle if that Ark wasn't there. If they didn't have the Ark with its mercy seat, they couldn't possibly function on the Day of Atonement according to the dictates of this book. Now then, with that in view, turn over to the first book of Samuel, chapter 3. Samuel chapter 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now I'll leave you to read down through the 3rd chapter on your own at home. I just mentioned that to introduce the fact that now there's a movement from Eli to Samuel. Look at chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Isn't that a strange idea? Had they come to think that this ark was a kind of fetish, kind of magic thing? If only we bring it out, it would be all right. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." They said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now look at the very end of the chapter, verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." What a sad day, a never-to-be-forgotten day in the history of Israel. The day that the ark was captured by their enemies. It took me a long time to discover this, that after that ark was taken, it was never back again in its position at Shiloh. Never was back there. Now perhaps you're saying, well, what did Shiloh got to do with it? Well, when the children of Israel came into the land, they brought with them the tabernacle, which had been transported throughout the wilderness journey for 40 years. They came into the land, and when they got settled in the land, it was erected at Shiloh. It was no longer portable, and yet it was not a permanent structure. It was made kind of semi. You know, in between, they didn't want it moved from Shiloh, so it was erected there. And that's where Eli was functioning, and that was where little Samuel was taken, to Shiloh. Then Samuel was established as a prophet, and it's right here where the priesthood breaks down. And between the priesthood and the judges, you know, you have Samuel coming in. One called him God's emergency man. It's at this time where they've lost, as it were, their appreciation for the things of God. They look upon the ark as simply being some kind of magic token of some kind, that if they take this, then God's with them. As long as we have this emblem, we're all right. And we'll take it into battle with us, just the same as it was carried across the River Jordan when we came, and it was carried round about Jericho when we defeated Jericho, so we'll take it with us. They had no right doing that. They took it out of its place. Now let me interject right here now one of the main lessons you and I have got to learn. If time did permit, and you can do this at home, study it, you'll find this Ark of the Covenant is a typical picture of Christ. Every detail of it speaks of Christ. Now, if Christ is not given his rightful place, you can rest assured of this: God is not in your midst. Christ must be given his right place, whether it be in the individual life, in the home life, or in assembly life. Christ must be given his rightful place. But they said, let us take it. So they took it out. Now, first of all, Eli should not have allowed them to take it. In the second place, his two sons had no right to take it. And as a result, they were slain in the battle. And when word was brought home to their old father, he was sitting there on a stool, which he had no right to be doing, and he fell off. Fat old man rolled off and broke his neck. And the daughter who brought forth the child, she called the child Ichabod. She had lost her husband. She had lost her father-in-law. Israel had been defeated. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Ichabod says, the glory has departed. It's gone. How could Israel carry out her religious observances, especially on the Day of Atonement, without the Ark of the Covenant? It was only a farce, that was all. A pretense. Time rolls on. You have all the years of Saul. Saul reigned for 40 years, and it's obvious they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. The reason we know that is when David came to the throne, that David begins to say, well, where's the Ark of the Covenant? We ought to have it. And David was minded to get the Ark of the Covenant back in its place. David said, I know what I'll do. I'll build a tent for it right here, right in Zion. Now go and I'll bring it back. He heard that it was down in the house of Obed-Edom. But the first time that David wanted to bring that ark back, before it got to Obed-Edom's house, when he was bringing it back, he made a big mistake. He tried to bring it back the way that the Philistines handled it, when he made his new cart. It may have been a lovely cart, made of the best material, best workman, but it wasn't God's way. And so at that time, a man was slain. David was angry. They didn't get it back into the house of Obed-Edom. And then he learned how to bring it back, and he brought it back. And when he brought back the Ark of the Covenant, he put it into its tent on Mount Zion. At least it was brought back with singing and with praise. But never back to Shiloh. Back to a tent on Mount Zion. But now, when you come over, and you're going to read now in the first book of Kings, chapter 6. First book of Kings, chapter 6. The time has come. David has passed away. Solomon, his son, has come to the throne. Chapter 8 of the first book of Kings. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto its place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the Ark. The cherubim covered the Ark and the staves there above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let us pause there in a reading. The time has come now. David built a tent for the ark, but he was never permitted to build a temple. That was left to Solomon. But now when you come to this chapter, Solomon has built the temple. It must have been a marvelous structure. The glory of that temple must have been magnificent. All the finer work of that temple, the handcraft work, and the gold and the silver, the way that temple was built must have been a beauty to look upon. But, here's a strange thing. He may have changed and improved upon many of the vessels that were put in the temple, other than the things that were in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there's one lampstand. One wouldn't do for the temple. And so he increased this and that and the other thing, but when it comes to the vessel for the holy place, it's the same old ark that was built in the wilderness. The same mercy seat that was in the tabernacle. That same ark with its mercy seat that was in Shiloh. The same thing that was captured by the Philistines. That which was gathering dust for many years, and then was brought back to Mount Zion. And David sang and rejoiced when the ark was brought back. It's that ark. Now it's carried into this magnificent temple. Placed there. And the moment they put it in and withdrew, the glory of God filled the place. Why? There was a recognition of that which spoke of Christ, put in its rightful place. Again, they were able to function and carry out all the ceremonials on the Day of Atonement. Strange thing, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and carried away all the vessels of the temple, we read nothing more about the Ark of the Covenant. Where it went, we don't know. The Orthodox Jews are looking for it today. They have an idea that they think they know where it might be. They would like to get it. They're also looking for the ashes of the red heifer. They think they know where they are. You see, no priest could function unless he is cleansed, goes through all the ceremony of cleansing. And the cleansing of the priest will have to be done with the use of the ashes of the red heifer. And until they can get some of the ashes of the red heifer, they will not be able to put a priest in office. And they want that. They're trying their best today to search for these things. Whether they'll ever find them or not, I don't know. But you never read of this Ark of the Covenant again on earth. But a strange thing is, when you come to the book of Revelation, when John saw the temple opened in heaven, he saw the Ark of the Covenant out there. The scripture is silent about whether that's the same Ark of the Covenant as was down here. The last thing you see, it's on earth and the temple has been destroyed and the glory departs again. But there that which was associated with the glory for the glory of God rested between the cherubim right above the mercy seat. But now did you notice when I was reading here, strange thing, in the Ark of the Covenant here were the two tables of stone, and it says that's all that's in it. Will you turn over with me for a moment to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And stop there. Here's one of the things. If you were studying the Epistle to the Hebrews, you can rest assured you would never come to any working knowledge of the teaching of Hebrews unless at least you've got some idea of the tabernacle and the functions of the priest in the tabernacle. Suppose you were to read what I read to you back there regarding the Ark of the Covenant being taken into the temple, and in it were the two tables of stone, and that's all. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 9, not only do you have the tables of stone, the law, but you've also Aaron's rod that budded it, and the golden pot of manna. You say, isn't that contradictory? No, it's not contradictory. You see, when you're coming through the Epistle to the Hebrews, you've got to remember this, it's not the temple you're dealing with. The background to the Epistle to the Hebrews is the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's people are on a journey. They're not yet settled in the land. The picture is of a host traveling through enemy's territory, traveling through the wilderness. And while they were traveling through the wilderness and the ark was there, inside the ark was the tables. Later on there was Aaron's rod that budded. And then there was the golden pot of manna. But when you get into the land, no longer is it the tabernacle after the temple is erected. There's no further need for the teaching regarding Aaron's rod that budded, and no further need for the golden pot of manna. So therefore what remains is the word of God, the law of God, is still in the ark. It's preserved. Heaven and earth may pass away, my word shall never pass away. And so when the temple is built, and the ark which speaks of Christ is in position, then the glory of God filled the place. But remember this, after the destruction of the temple and all these vessels are taken away, when the time came for the renewal or the recovery and the remnant came back from Babylon and they rebuilt a temple under Zerubbabel, there was something missing. Some of the older folks wept. They said, this is nothing compared to the first temple. The glory is not the same. And there's no reference made to that Ark of the Covenant. How did they function all those years when they didn't have the vital thing? You must admit with me, it was only a formal thing. That's all. It must only have been formal. There was no real acceptance with God. There was no sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, for there's no mercy seat. Just a formal carrying through of religious observances. May I suggest that today, if Christ is not given his rightful place, then it's only a religious performance. That's all. He may be outside the door. saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But you can carry on with all the religious observances. And Christ outside of it all, awaiting the day when finality shall be reached and the spiritual temple complete, Christ in his rightful place and the glory of the Lord filling the whole earth. So Bobby was singing in his hymn this morning, that will come. Let us see to it, brethren, that we continue to give the Lord his rightful place. We can't worship if he's not given his true place. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day, a day spent with thy people, a day when we're able to read thy word and preach it. We're longing for the day when thy Holy Spirit shall move, not only in this area, but throughout the state of North Carolina and throughout the whole land, yea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We long to hear of movements of thy Spirit when men and women are turning to thee in true repentance. Take our thanks now for thy blessings upon each of us. Take each of us home now. Be with us throughout the coming days. Help each one with the problems they've got to face day by day. No, God, thou hast heard today all the announcements about people being sick. And we would ask thee again to look down in mercy upon those who are in hospitals, those who are confined to their own homes and don't enjoy good health, those who are in the rest homes. Oh, God, look down upon them. May thy blessing be their portion tonight. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Service is over.